So grateful for these men, so grateful for you being here. Again, I just want to say welcome back. Thank you for being here in person. Thank you again for connecting with us online, for intentionally or unintentionally doing that. Thank you for staying connected. Thank you for doing your part to make sure that we stay together during this season. So if you've been tuning in or if you've been joining us over the last few weeks, you know we've been in a series called Better Together. And we've been in that since we first started meeting in person back at the beginning of June. And of course, the topic of this series has been just the priority of seeking unity in the church, especially in this divisive season that we're in as a culture. We've talked about overcoming intolerance. We've talked about prioritizing the kingdom of God over politics. We've talked about remembering the bond of unity that we have in one Heavenly Father. Brother Josh preached an awesome sermon a couple weeks ago about what it means to be one body in Christ. So I hope that you've been listening throughout this series, and I hope that as we get even deeper into this election year, that we are determined as a church to seek that unity, to work toward that unity. Because, listen, lasting unity takes work. It's not something that we just trip over. It's not something that we even default to. It's much more, so much more than just listening to sermons about how to be unified. There are things, specific things that we all have to do, things that we have to prioritize together as the body of Christ. And probably the most significant thing that we must practice as a lifestyle, if we're going to stay together as a body of believers, is this little thing that we call forgiveness. Now, that's not new, okay? That's not new information. If you've been following Jesus for very long at all, you know that forgiveness is really important. But man, forgiveness is hard, isn't it? It's difficult, but it's so necessary, because the reality is we will let each other down. Even as Christians, we are still human, and because we're human, we will drop the ball. I will drop the ball, no question about it. You hang around me long enough and I will fail you. Maybe I already have. I don't want to do that. I don't try to do that, but I'm human. I'm imperfect, and so are you. And for that reason, we have to learn to forgive. And in our church, we have to build that into who we are. We have to build into our culture here a culture of forgiveness. So when people look at Ellendale Baptist Church in Bartlett, they don't see a perfect church. Okay, they don't see a church that has their act together 100% of the time, or pretends to have their act together 100% of the time. No, instead, they see a forgiven church. And the way they know that we are a forgiven church is because when they look at us, and when they see how we relate to one another, and when they see how we relate even to them, they see a forgiving church. So what does it take? How can we show ourselves to be a forgiving people that will bring honor and glory to Jesus? What will it take in order for us to get there? Well, it starts with us as individuals, okay? If we're going to be a forgiving church that leads people to Jesus, we're going to have to be forgiving people. I'm going to have to be a forgiving person. And again, I know that's hard. I know that sometimes that is incredibly hard. But in the passage of Scripture that we've read already, that we're going to dig into a little bit deeper this morning, I think we will find some answers. So again, if you have the Bible in front of you, look at this passage that we read together earlier, Colossians 3:12-17. Colossians is a wonderful book of the Bible. I've preached through Colossians before here, preached this passage before at least once, maybe more. Most scholars believe that one of the primary purposes of this letter was to argue against a heresy that had cropped up among the believers there. And in doing that, Paul left us with several important principles to remember as we try to stay on track when it comes to our faith in Jesus today, when it comes to what we're doing together as a church. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes, especially in the passage that we just read, is how much we need each other. How important, how unbelievably important it is that we walk through this life in community. That we walk in this life, just through this life, arm in arm, hand in hand, coming together around the purpose of bringing glory to God in this lost and dying world. Again, it's so important that we stay together. And again, if we're going to do that, if we're going to be everything that Jesus Christ designed his church to be, we have to learn to forgive. So let's start at the top. Look with me at the first part of verse 12. Again, Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. We see, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved. Okay, stop there. All right, here's the first principle. Just in these few words, first principle I want us to reflect on together, just right out of the gate. I want you to notice how Paul refers to us, his readers. Here's the thing. If you know Jesus, Paul is describing you right here. You are God's chosen one. You are holy and loved. And that really, that brings us to the first key to becoming a forgiving person. In order to forgive, if you are a follower of Jesus, we must remember our rescue. Remember your rescue. You see, as Christians, sometimes we have this tendency to think that we chose God, as if we were sort of doing God a favor when we finally gave in and agreed to follow him. Now, of course, in order to be saved, we have to receive that salvation. We'll talk about that more here in a little bit, and that salvation is available to everyone. But let's be clear, we don't do the work. We do not save ourselves. God does the work. God calls us, God convicts us, God chooses to save us. That's why so often the Bible refers to us, as it does here, as chosen ones. You and I are chosen. We've been rescued. We're not only chosen, we're also holy and loved. I mean, I don't know about you, but I struggle with language like that, especially when it's talking about me, because see, I know the kind of person I am. I know the kind of stuff I struggle with. I know the kind of attitudes that I deal with. And there are many times, there are a lot of times when I know that I am neither holy nor am I worthy of being loved by anyone. But that's just the thing. You see, it's not about me. I can be called holy and loved not because of my holiness, not because I'm worthy of love, not because of anything in me or anything that I do. I can be called holy and loved because when God looks at me, instead of seeing my sin, instead of seeing my selfishness, instead of seeing my failure, as Brother Josh said so perfectly in the children's message, he sees the perfection and victory of his son, Jesus, on the cross. And if you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that's the way God sees you too. You are holy and loved to him because of Jesus. You have been rescued. You have experienced a type of forgiveness that is unimaginable. And friend, that ought to. Again, if you know Jesus, that ought to fuel forgiveness in us that is unimaginable as well. We ought to be foolishly, ridiculously forgiving people. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 18. You're probably familiar with the story. If you remember, he told a story about a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. One servant owed him an incredible amount of money, money that it would have taken him a lifetime to repay. At first, the king was going to have the man sold into slavery along with his family until the debt was able to be repaid, which would have been forever. But the man threw himself on the ground. He begged the king for mercy, saying, "Have patience on me, and I will repay you everything." So the king felt compassion. And he didn't just give the man more time like he asked for. Instead, he forgave the entire debt. He forgave the whole thing. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, from slavery to freedom in an instant. Just imagine the gratitude you would have felt. Just imagine how thankful you would have been. But not this guy. First thing he does is he goes and finds one of his fellow servants who owed him only a few dollars. And the Bible tells us that he grabbed him and he choked him and he demanded that the man pay back every cent that he owed. This other slave begged for mercy, used the very same language that the first slave used when he begged for mercy from the king. But he wouldn't relent. Instead, he had him thrown into prison until he could pay him back. And of course, as Jesus tells the story, you can imagine that everyone listening immediately recognizes the injustice there, the evil in that first slave's action. So they don't blame the king when the king gets word of what happened and when he tells that wicked servant, "I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And the Bible tells us that his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then Jesus says this, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Again, it's not superficial. This is something that happens from the inside out. And the point is this: what right do we have to withhold forgiveness? On our own, we are lost. We are walking in darkness. We are enemies of God. But because of Jesus, we are found. We walk in the light. We live our lives in relationship with God. Because of Jesus, you are holy and loved. And when we fail to forgive, we show our true colors. We show that either we've forgotten about the forgiveness that we've received, or that we're really just wolves in sheep's clothing, pretenders who've never experienced forgiveness in the first place. Either way, we need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us of our bitterness, to forgive us of our anger. And if you're not saved, you need to ask God to save you, to rescue you, to exchange the life of Jesus for yours. Remember your rescue. Second, if we're going to stay together through whatever this season of history holds for the church, we're going to have to learn to dress for forgiveness. Dress for forgiveness. I love these verses here from the second part of verse 12 all the way down through verse 14. Here Paul talks about how we ought to dress for church. And of course, Paul's not talking about physical clothes. I don't think the Lord cares that Brother Tommy's wearing two different color shoes today. Okay, I don't think that matters to him at all. I know that there are some people have very strong opinions about what people ought to wear to church, but To be honest, the Bible says very little about the literal clothes that we wear to church. But God does care about what we put on in the context of church, in the context of our relationship with God, and in the context of the community that we have together called the church. Look at the second part of verse 12 again. He says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. Again, it goes back to that idea. We've been forgiven. We must forgive. Paul says, so you must also forgive. And then in verse 14, above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. What an awesome list. Imagine, it's unfortunate that we have to imagine this, but imagine a church where everyone, I mean everyone, is filled with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Imagine a church that more than anything was characterized by acceptance, not an acceptance of evil, not an acceptance of sin, but an acceptance of everyone, no matter what their race is or what their baggage is. Imagine a church characterized by forgiveness. And then Paul says, over all these things, put on an overcoat. Hard to imagine wearing an overcoat today, but put on an overcoat, if you will, of love. I like the language Paul uses here, that idea of wearing these attitudes, of putting these attitudes on, because too often that's not how we think of it. Too often we allow our emotions and our attitudes to control us. Too often we just sort of spout off whatever angry response comes to our mind. Too often we, you know, passive-aggressively mumble under our breath whatever we're feeling instead of covering all of those emotions in love. You know, every morning, and we're all thankful for this, I decide to get dressed. Every morning I decide what clothes I will put on. And every morning I have to decide what attitude I will choose for that day. It's what it means to put on these things. Will I clothe myself with Fred? With my own selfish desires, with impatience, with carelessness, with meanness, with pride, with hurtfulness, with hate? Or will I clothe myself with Christ? Christ, who is compassionate, who was kind, who was humble and gentle and patient, who was accepting, who was forgiving, and above all else, who was loving. That's what Paul is describing here. He's describing Christ. As a Christian, every day, usually several times a day, I must choose Christ. It won't be easy. Sometimes it'll be extremely hard. But friends, that's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not just going to church. It's not just tuning into a broadcast. It's not even just reading the Bible and praying. To be a Christian means that we forgive. Dress for forgiveness. Remember your rescue. Dress for forgiveness. And third, practice making peace. Practice making peace. Again, put it into practice. Sometimes we think that, you know, as long as we're not just like sharply angry with someone, as long as, you know, as far as we know, someone's not angry with us, sometimes we think that as long as we're not directly involved in any conflict, then we're good, that, you know, this doesn't apply to us. But look at what Paul tells the Colossians there in verse 15. He says, and let the peace of the Messiah. Again, he's talking to the whole church there. He says, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, let that control your hearts. and be thankful. You see, we were called to peace, not just individually, but as part of one body, part of one body in Christ. That's why we have to work hard to hold one another accountable when it comes to being people of peace. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Again, Brother Josh preached about this a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, if you haven't listened to that sermon yet, watch that sermon, I'd encourage you to go back and watch that, because the idea is this. If part of my body is hurting, I'm going to do what I can with another part of my body to make it better, right? That's instinctual. If my head is hurting, I'm going to use my feet to carry me to the bathroom closet where the Advil is, okay? I'm going to use my hands to open that bottle of ibuprofen. I'm going to use those same hands to put a couple of those pills in my mouth, and then I'll use my tongue and my throat to swallow them, and hopefully I'll feel better, right? And in the same way, if we're part of the body of Christ and if we're called to let the peace of the Messiah control our hearts, and by the way, this isn't talking about some kind of inner peace. This is talking about the peace that we have with one another. But if that's the case, then we ought to do whatever we can to facilitate peace with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be known as peacemakers. Now, how do we do that? A couple of things. First, don't facilitate gossip. Don't speak things, don't repeat things that are just rumors that you're not sure if they're true. That applies to just our immediate context in church. Look, nothing will cause division in a church. Nothing will cause bitterness to fester in a church like gossip. Don't speak it. Don't listen to it. And don't do it out there either. Don't be the type of person that just passes on rumors that are unsubstantiated. Don't do that. Don't facilitate gossip. Second, don't take sides. Look, if we're part of the body of Christ, that's the body of Christ. We are one body. We don't have sides. Okay, my body does not war against itself. Left and right, they get along just fine, okay? We don't have sides. Imagine what would happen, though, if two parts of your body stopped working together. That actually does happen. It's called a stroke. It's detrimental, right? There are no sides in the body of Christ. There's only one side. It's His side that we're on. And so be a peacemaker. Jesus said it. Blessed are the peacemakers. The world is not impressed with a church that fights with itself. It takes all of us working together. Practice making peace. Remember your rescue. Dress for forgiveness. Practice making peace. And then fourth, maintain the mission. If we want to be a forgiving church, if we want to be a forgiving people, if we're going to stay together, we must focus on the right thing. Maintain the mission. Here's the deal. Your salvation was not just a one-time event. Okay, in verse 16 here, Paul says, to let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing and singing and doing all of that with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then he says in verse 17, whatever you do, you might underline that in your Bible, whatever you do, in word, that means whatever you say, whatever you do in deed, that means whatever your body does, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Look, do you love God? I mean, that's a ridiculous question, right? Of course you do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ loves you? I hope you do, because He does. And we know He does because He went to the cross for you. He died for you. His love was more than just a feeling. It was more than just sentiment. His love was reflected in action. And the love that you have for him, friend, it must be more than just sentimental love. It's more than just a feeling. It's something that ought to affect everything we do, everything we say. You see, if you're a sincere follower of Jesus, the primary goal, the central aim of your life will be to maintain the mission that God has given to his people. Forgiveness is more than a feeling. It's an action. But before you can put forgiveness into practice, you have to receive it. Again, it goes back to what we said at the very beginning. And so I would ask you, have you received the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the righteousness, the eternal life that God offers you through his Son? Have you received that? Have you walked through the door that God has opened for you and received the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through personally putting your faith in Jesus Christ and trusting him as your personal Savior and Lord? Again, God has done his part, but we have to do our part. He offered us a free gift, but we have to reach out and receive that gift. We have to accept it through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so you can receive that free gift right now by turning from your sin, as Brother Josh said, by turning from your sin, by inviting God to be the central authority figure of your life, the boss of your life. And again, you can simply pray something like this. These aren't magic words, okay? They're just a way to express what you want God to do in your life. You can pray something like this. Let's all just bow our heads and close our eyes. Can we do that? Again, those of you at home, someone in here, if you want to get into a relationship with God, you can pray something like this. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and was raised again so that I might have my sin forgiven and receive eternal life. If you believe that, just say that. It's that simple. I know that you deserve obedience. You deserve love. Please forgive me of my sin and my rebellion against you. Come into my life. Be my Savior and Lord. Again, there's nothing magical about that. There's 100 different ways you can pray that kind of prayer, but it's a reflection of the attitude in your heart that you're done doing life on your own. And you want God to take over. Maybe you say, well, Fred, I've done that. I've prayed a prayer like that a bunch of times. I've been scripturally baptized. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm really having a tough time forgiving someone. I can't imagine doing any of the things that we talked about this morning. I can't imagine putting into practice any kind of forgiveness for this person that has hurt me. Hey, listen, if that's you, let me just pray for you, okay? Nobody said this was easy. Lord Jesus, we know that there are some heinous crimes committed against people that I personally cannot imagine forgiving. There are some here, some within the sound of my voice who have been on the receiving end of things that I have not walked through, that I have not experienced, but God, you have endured every kind of shame, every kind of hurt known to man. And so God, I pray that you would give them your strength. Lord, help them to understand what you have done for us, the significance of it, and give them the strength to forgive. And then maybe, you can keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're here and you need to be forgiven. Again, you've been forgiven by God, but you're thinking to yourself, look, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to discover reconciliation with another brother or sister in Christ. but I don't think I can do that. Listen, if that's you, I want to pray for you too, because reconciliation is so important. Lord Jesus, few things are more difficult than mustering up the strength to do the things that we know we need to do. Lord, I pray for anyone, again, within the sound of my voice, who understands the need for reconciliation. And Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength of your Spirit to pursue it just as you pursued reconciliation with us, just as you chased us down, just as you offered us salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your rescue. God, I pray that you would do some amazing things this week in your church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the lives that are being changed, the hearts that are being transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you're here or you're paying attention online, and if you prayed that prayer with me, if you discovered a relationship with God, or if you want more information, or if you just need continued prayer for either of those other situations, you need to ask for forgiveness or you need to forgive, and just, you can either comment there in the comments on the Facebook feed, or you can just send us a message online. You can send Brother Lynn a direct message at Next Steps Online, 901-484-6919. I still remember, that's good. 901-484-6919. And like, if you just want to have a spiritual conversation with us, we would love to talk to you about what God wants to do in you, what he longs to do in you, and the fact that he wants to forgive you and save you. Brother Tommy's going to come and lead us in one more closing song. Let's all stand together as we sing. And you at home, let's do business with God.